The Old Testament book of Habakkuk, I'm going to announce that early because sometimes it's hard to find. But take a look for the book of Habakkuk, or sometimes called Habakkuk, depending on your inflection. Tomato, tomato, we might say today. We're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 2 in the Old Testament, and then also place a bookmark in one that's a little more familiar, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And while you're locating Hebrews 11 and Habakkuk chapter 2, well, maybe I'll take just a minute. Some of you probably heard about the atheist that was riding along going through some of the states out west in the plains, and he didn't believe in God, so he was pretty happy-go-lucky and didn't care about a lot of things. And he was driving his convertible Cadillac around the mountain, and somehow he looked off the road, and next thing you know, he flipped over and was going over the edge of the canyon. And so he was a convertible car, so it threw him out of the car. The car kept on crashing, heading on down the cliff, and he fortunately landed into some brush and some trees that were sticking out of the side of the mountain, and the brush broke his fall, and then he slipped down about 100 feet, and there was an empty branch, and he grabbed onto the branch and was holding on, and all that happened, and the car hadn't even hit the bottom yet. It was still falling. And he's hanging from the branch, watching this Cadillac going down, falling into the craters and hitting the rocks, and then it hit the bottom and exploded into flames, and it was so far away he couldn't hardly even hear the blast. And that was very frightening, to say the least. And so at that point, here he is, hanging there on a branch on the side of the cliff, overlooking this destruction that just happened to his car. And having no faith in God, he starts to wonder, how can I get out of a fix like this? And so he starts to cry out, help me, somebody up there, on top of there, help me. Nobody answered. He hung there for a little while, and he was starting to get a little tired. Now he's hanging there watching the smoke go up and all that, you know, and he said, help, is there anybody up there? And so nobody answered. He hung there for a little while longer, and so eventually he said, you know, he started to rethink his position about not believing in God. And he said, well, Lord, if you're up there, help me. And all of a sudden, an ominous voice answered and said, I'm up here. He said, just let go, and I'll take care of everything. He said, after about 2 seconds of thinking that over, he said, is there anybody else up there? He was looking for some other way. He could not put faith and trust in God. And many like that in the world today, even in the church. We say we trust God, but do we believe he's really up there? And if God gives us an instruction, will we do it? Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to let go of the branch and trust God that he would catch us and bear us up? Now, maybe your situation is not quite as complicated as this individual that we're talking about here. Maybe it's a little better for you today. Hopefully it is. But we're going to talk about, from these passages here, just a little bit this morning, and also on next Sunday, if the Lord permits. And I'll give advance notice. I can tell Brother Thomas right through the air here that it will be my birthday, if the Lord permits, that I should live till next week on August 8th. Amen. So I'll be a ripe old age, which I'm not going to disclose, because Brother Thomas already got up here and said we don't look good like we used to, which is probably about right. But in either case, thank God, if I should survive that long, I would be 54 years old. Amen. Amen. But in either case, let us take a look at our text here. We're going to read these passages, just a few verses from Habakkuk chapter 2. And this lesson hopefully will bring us in a little closer as we understand some things about the Lord and about faith. Habakkuk 2:1, the prophet writes, I will stand upon my watch and set me up on the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That is the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now I'd like to have you listen briefly to a few verses from the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. We read Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6. And I'd like to grasp for a topic today, growing in the processes of faith. Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we praise you. We bless you today, Father. We thank you that you are excellent in everything, Father. We thank you that you have displayed yourself in the majesty of your creation, and that we can look around and see so many wondrous things that verify your righteousness, your holiness, your wisdom, your power, and your immense love and care for the children of men. And so, Father, we just thank you for all those things that you display in the heavens above and on the earth where we live, oh God, even in the mid-heavens as birds fly and all kinds of creatures that you designed for that atmosphere that show us your wisdom, your power, your understanding that's immeasurable, oh God. And we thank you for the sea and those things that are in it, oh God. We thank you as we look around and see our children and family and people in our lives that we love and care for, Father, that you made them fearfully and wonderfully, each one a unique creation, oh God. And we just thank you for all of them. We thank you, Father, for those who do not call upon you, like the atheist man that we talked about earlier. There are many in the world who have not put their faith in you. And so, Father, today we just want to thank you on their behalf and just thank you that you let them go on in spite of their unbelief. Oh, God, we ask that you bless them with the knowledge of the holy and the knowledge of salvation. And, Father, if there's anybody here among us today who is uncertain about where they stand with you, today we pray that you bless them with an open mind, an open heart, and an open understanding, Father, that they might come to know that you have loved them with an everlasting love, and that only by you can they be saved, that you made a way one day when you sent your only Son according to your perfect plan into the world to be crucified upon a Roman cross, that by his shed blood, by his broken body, that we might be healed of every transgression and washed of every sin. We hope today, Father, that you let them understand that and that you raised him from the dead to prove that the work had been done. Oh, God, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the celebration of him today that we had. Father, we ask that you open up the minds of all the saints here today that are believing, God, trusting in your word, that our faith might be increased. We're asking today because you said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that you bless us today with another leap of faith, oh God, that we might go forward in your name, that Dickerson might arise and be even greater, oh God, as a witness on earth to the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his holy and majestic name, and all the saints said, amen. Amen. We want to talk just a little bit today about growing in the processes of faith. Now, you might say that's a very, very unique or strange sounding kind of a title. What is this, the processes of faith? Well, this is the reason why we took a look here in Hebrews 11, because it gives us a biblical definition to talk about what is faith. Yeah. Everybody has some kind of faith. It may not be in the right thing, right. But we trust in something. Just Every person is depending upon many things, and we display faith. So when we talk about faith, we need to be clear about what kind of faith we're talking about here in the Bible. We want to separate regular, everyday faith from saving faith. There is a difference. And the writer to the Hebrews here gives us that definition. So we'll start in the New Testament text. He says, now faith is, and when he gives that, of course, now he defines what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see that he uses two basic terms that we are somewhat familiar with, substance. He says faith is the substance, faith being invisible. Now he says, but faith is the substance, which is tangible. You see, there's a difference. Something invisible is something we cannot touch, that we cannot see. Like we talk about gravity. Gravity is real. We believe in it. We never seen any. You know, but we trust that if I drop this paper, it will hit the ground because gravity brings it down. So it's an invisible thing, but we see evidence when we move about in the world. We can see the evidence of gravity. So we know it's real. We have better sense to jump off the top of a building because we know what's going to happen. Already, we know gravity is there. We may not believe in it, we don't see it, but we have enough sense not to step over the edge. You see? And so these are the type of things. The substance of that is I'm going to stay back from the edge because I know what's going to happen if I step over. You see? And so this is the kind of thing that faith does. It gives substance to something that is invisible, that we cannot see. We could talk about invisible things all day. You all know how I like to do that. I like to remind people about magnetism, which you have never seen. And I like to remind you about oxygen and all these things we talk about. And remind you, we could go on literally for hours and days talking about stuff everybody accepts. And we've never seen any of it. We've never seen helium. You know, but we go buy it and we pay for a helium balloon rather than blowing it up with our breath. Because, you know, helium has a particular effect. That we like the balloons dancing around and floating with our gifts and at the parties and all those things. So we believe in helium, but we never saw any. But we gonna pay $100 to rent a tank so we can have inflated balloons that actually float up so we can see the effects of helium right in our own lives. That's a personal application. And so there's so many things. We won't bore you with that because we know everybody believes in that which is invisible. And the book of Romans tells us that God made invisible things like that, put them in the world as a part of the creation so that it will be easy for you and I to believe on that which we cannot see. Amen. And that's the purpose of the invisible things, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made. Amen. You see, so in God's creation, there are many, many invisible things. So nobody can say, I don't believe because I've never seen God, right, which is a typical thing that you hear from an atheist person,
right,
or person who says they don't believe because they didn't see God. And that's so foolish, it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Because there's so many other invisible things that you embrace every day in your normal life that basically you must believe in the invisible.
Right.
There's no way you can deny it. And so this is the kind of thing we want to talk about. And we want to distinguish between regular old faith, which people have in a lot of things, and to the type of faith that will save you from destruction.
Yes.
There is a day of judgment that is coming. God has promised that he will judge the wicked. But we want to talk just a little bit first about also the evidence, as it says here. We talked about some of the evidences of other invisible things. And these are things that prove that invisible things exist. And so we talk about substance and evidence. Those two words are used to describe the type of faith in things that are not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now notice his application, the writer to the Hebrews in verse 2 says, for by it, in other words, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now this good report is the report that God gives concerning our lives. And that's the report we want. We want God to say, well done, when we're done with this life. We want God to be pleased with who we are and what we have done. We don't want to be ashamed when we stand in the presence of God. He says here, the writer, that the elders, speaking of the old people all the way back from the beginning, obtained a good report through faith. And it was by faith, in other words, of the elders, you know, the old school believers, if you will. Let's say the Old Testament saints were justified or made right with God by faith. And so faith has a very, very powerful application in your life. Faith is necessary. As we see, we jet down to verse 6, it says, without faith, this is the opposite of that, it is impossible to please him. We cannot please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, you must believe that he exists, that there is a God, that he is in control. He is omnipotent. That means all powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He perceives everything at the same time, simultaneously. He is sovereign. He does whatever he wants. You can tell that by looking at what he made. You know, I can even tell he has a sense of humor. Look at us. The way we look here and the way we carry on in the word. God is an awesome God. Somebody say it. You know, we can tell that when we look around. He made everything with such variety, and you can tell that there was particular care given to each thing that he made.
Yeah.
People try to say it all happened out of a big primordial soup, and they don't explain how the soup got there to start with. That's one thing I always have a problem with. And this soup got all mixed up, and next thing you know, it turned into all this. You have got to be kidding. There's no way you can believe that. You know, there's too much precision in everything that God made. You know, there are people who write books about the fruit fly. And there are volumes of books that you can buy about the fruit fly. Have you ever thought about that? Folks do doctoral theses in college about the fruit fly. That's one little insect that God made. And there are books, and we still don't know everything about the fruit fly. But, you know, we know that it's a very intricate thing. There's no way a fruit fly got to be so complex by accident. And everything that God made is like that. We could talk about a gnat or a lot of things we carry out that we wonder, God, I'm going to ask God, why'd you make those gnats? They bother me all the time. What is their purpose? See, I got some questions for the Lord when I see that. You see, but the fact is everything he made is so complex and it's so scientific that it's unbelievable. Scientists try to say the Bible is not scientific, but the Bible is the most scientific thing that we have around. It explains with precision how everything got here. And so we don't worry about all the technicalities. God wanted man to figure out the technicalities. That's why he gave that blessing to Adam when he told him to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. In other words, make the earth yield its secrets to you. And so God put all that wisdom in the earth. And basically, you and I, by faith, embrace that. That's what it says here in verse 3 in Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, out of nothing, God spoke in his tremendous wisdom and made everything the way we see it. And it continues on in the same manner in which God made it. So I want to talk with you today to help you get a little more understanding about saving faith, because we're living in a period of time in which there's much discussion and even much misunderstanding on one of the Bible's most vital topics, and that is the topic of faith. And so we're going to address that just a little in kind of a serial message, so we'll try to be as brief as possible with you today, and we'll get into this a little bit more also next week if the Lord permits. So mostly everyone has a personal idea about faith, but just what do the scriptures teach about it? This is the important thing. The Bible is specific revelation that God has given for mankind throughout all of time to teach us things about God that we would otherwise not know. And so the only way we can know this revelation is in the Word of God. So what is the relationship between the believer in Jesus Christ and faith? We want to talk about that a little. Is it possible to increase our faith? Want to talk about that a little, and if so, by what means? How do we do that? So listen in, and we're going to dig into some of these facets just a little bit here today. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord writing here by Moses says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God's spirit is striving with man for a long time. Ever since Adam fell from grace and sinned against the Lord, there has been a breach or a wall started to develop between God and man. But think about this. I want to take you back before that, just before we understand that situation. God made man in his own image, it tells us in the book of Genesis. And in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And he loved them, and he
set them in the midst of perfection that was unmarred, unblemished, without sin. You know what? It was God's intention to have close personal fellowship with man.
Yeah.
And now, you know what? After sin entered into the world, everything changed.
Right.
The glory of God no longer covered Adam and Eve. When the Shekinah, or the glory of God, which was like a cloud that surrounded them, departed after they sinned, they saw that they were naked, the Bible says. And they ran and hid themselves and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They knew they needed to be covered. And ever since sin entered into the world, the whole thing changed.
Yeah.
I want to suggest to you this morning that all kinds of things have been done now and are necessary now in the system of the world, the way it is, in order for us to be able to exist. Things like government didn't exist, wasn't necessary. God didn't think there was a need at that time. Because if we stayed perfect and walked with God in holiness, there would be no need for anybody to regulate our affairs. God made man in absolute freedom to be a free moral agent. And basically, things are going to go back that way eventually. That's the good news. The Bible tells us that when it's all done, God's going to wipe away every tear and turn back the tide. Sin's effects will be done away with. And we will be back in that perfect harmony that God designed in the very beginning, except this time it won't be able to be corrupted anymore. So that's the good news, to take you from point A all the way to the end. And so the biblical definition of faith teaches us that saving faith itself is a gift from God that continues to grow as we learn to yield to God's word and the leading of his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we may conclude that there are processes and phases of spiritual development into which we grow as we mature in our relationship with God, and through our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, in that statement, you see that the Holy Spirit, who we say in Genesis 6, verse 3, was striving with man. God says he will not always strive with man. That time is going to end sometime, but we don't know when it will be. At some time, God's Spirit will quit striving with man. God will retract the Spirit who is holding back the evil that man would do if he could do anything he wanted to. In the meantime, systems have been put in place, such as human government and things of this sort, to regulate the affairs of men.
Yeah.
I always like to ask you to think about this. What would happen if people knew, when I pick up the phone and dial 911, no one's coming, nothing's going to happen? You ever hear about the Wild Wild West back in the days, early days of America?
Yeah.
Everybody was a vigilante, walking around, packing pistols, defending themselves, and blow you down on the street, and there was no law, there was no sheriff in town, if you will. And that became necessary because of sin. It is because of sin that in Genesis 9, verse 6, God instituted human government to reign over the affairs of men. And it says there, man sheds, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God created he man.
Yeah.
You see. And so that verse is the institution of human government. And so we need government now. Look how corrupted government can be. You see, government is a good thing, and police and military and all that is a good thing. If you didn't have it, the people who do not respect God or have any faith in God would overrun the people who are trying to do the right thing. And so it's necessary now because of the system of the world.
Yeah.
But saving faith is that faith that you place in God that will deliver you out of the world system into the kingdom of God. God planned this from before the foundation of the world. It was spoken in the Godhead, in other words, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that God would have a redeemed humanity that would come forth out of the world, and they would be there to be the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be children of God in a personal sense. And then he fixed a way also, the Bible says, so that that is possible. How do we do that? Here's the best summary, in the fewest words I can get in a short time, is that Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and born under the law, to deliver us from the curse of the law. The law itself that God gave to Moses even was a curse to us. You know why? Not anything wrong with the law. The law is perfect, holy, just, and good. So there's no problem with God's law. The problem is with a corrupted soul like me. When God said to Adam that you shall not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you shall surely die, there was one law given by God. Adam broke the only law that he had. There was one law. He could have done anything else, it would have been fine. And so one law couldn't be kept. So when God gave 10 that he wrote with his own finger upon tablets of stone to Moses, it became 10 times more difficult for a person to be saved. You see, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all broken at least one, if not all 10. In some cases, I heard a guy the other day. He was talking about, somebody said, "Loan me $5. He said, "Oh man, I can't loan you that. I'm more broken than the 10 commandments." And that was a phrase that he used, because, you know, the 10 commandments have been broken over and over and over. You know, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short. We have all missed God's mark somewhere. You see, we have not come up to the full standard of absolute perfection, and therefore we all need to be saved. Okay, so God planned that salvation even before the foundation of the world, because he already knew that Satan would be a traitor and would fall out of grace and would corrupt the creation. And so therefore, faith is a process that you and I need to learn how to grow in. There are multiple processes of faith. God uses the combination of faith in him and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to perfect us and bring us along the path of saving faith. So the gospel itself teaches us that it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone that we secure the blessings of God. And this clearly defines the solitary object of saving faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent his only Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So a lot of people talk about faith, and some people even say, oh, as long as you have faith, you're going to be okay. You better have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has fine-tuned salvation to point to one individual. And whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. And this is the primary teaching of the Bible from Genesis clear through to Revelation. And so we see here also that in the book of Hebrews, looking again at chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel. We get a very early example in the Bible. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Sacrifices became necessary because of sin. When Adam and Eve were in the garden in perfection, there was no need for a sacrifice. That's why First Samuel says that obedience is better than sacrifice. It's the heed than the fact of grain. See what I'm saying? In other words, if we do the right thing, there's no need for a sacrifice. But the fact is, sacrifices became necessary when sin entered into the world. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, in other words, by faith, he being dead, yet speaking. We're still talking about Abel today. Right now, here it is now. He's yet speaking, even though he's been long gone to the grave, and that'll continue right now to the end of time. That's why judgment can't be done in time. It has to be done in eternity. Because the effects that you have on the world continue on down through the years. Did you know that? Did you realize the way you live today and the things that you do in your life live on down through the years, either for good or for bad? So it's very important to have faith and walk by faith. And of course, this is what we're trying to learn here today, is how to walk more closely in faith, staying in faith and walking along the path that people like Abel did. Now, what did he do? He just offered the sacrifice that God required. He knew that God required the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. He learned that from his parents. They went and covered themselves with fig leaves. God said no. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made coats of skins and covered them. God showed them it requires death and the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. You see that? And so they taught that to the children. Now you get to another generation, and Abel believes it. He offers what God requires. Cain doesn't. Cain says, I'm giving you the fig leaves again, God, in so many words. I'm giving you turnips, or whatever it was. Somebody said that's why we get the phrase, can't get blood out of a turnip. Because perhaps he offered turnips to God. I don't know. Don't go tell anybody. Pastor Fisher said that Cain offered turnips. Maybe he did. I don't know. But the fact is, his offering was not as good. It was not as good as Abel's, because Abel made the blood sacrifice that God required for the remission of sin. And so his offering was more acceptable. It was more excellent than the offering of Cain. And Jesus said that Abel was therefore the first prophet. He said from Abel to Zechariah are all the prophets since the foundation of the world who were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Did you know that? He calls Abel a prophet. He was a prophet because his blood yet speaketh, even today. And finally, we give one more example today, and that is by faith Enoch, it says here, which was the seventh generation from Adam. In other words, seven generations down from Adam, we find in the book of Jude. It says here he was translated that he should not see death. Now, this is a precursor of the rapture of the church, of the righteous, those who believe God. The Bible says that there's coming a day when the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And so Enoch is kind of an early Old Testament picture of that, the rapture of the church. It says because God had translated him, he was not found. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. See that? How do you please God? You believe what God teaches about salvation. God has always taught the same thing, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that basically the wages for sin is death. These are simple lessons. Yeah. And they're repeated again in the New Testament. They were true for Cain and Abel. That Enoch understood it because he fellowshiped with God day after day after day in his life. And so what we want you to do today is the same thing we've called on men, women, boys, and girls to do throughout the ages. That is believe the gospel. The gospel is that good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we call on men and women to believe the gospel. Saving faith is a free gift from God.
Yes, it is.
That's good news to me. I don't have to work and earn it. I don't deserve it, for sure. I know that. You know, without any question, I do not deserve salvation. The Bible says no one ever has deserved salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God, and he wants to give it to you. If you don't have it, it's because you have not accepted the free gift. And that's the only reason why you don't have it. And so believing is the way that we get it. It's to believe the gospel that God raised his Son from the dead and seated him at his right hand, and that it's by him alone, faith in Jesus Christ alone, that we can be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace ye have been saved. In other words, grace is undeserved kindness, undeserved favor, unmerited favor. We did not earn it or deserve it. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
Yeah.
Faith is not of yourself. It's a foreign thing that comes to you from outside. God is the one who gives you faith. How does it come? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. Hearing by the word of God. That means when we sit under the word, like we're doing here today, that God is imparting faith to us. It's a gift from God. We receive it, and God gives it away free. I'm thankful for that. So how do we increase our faith? How about hear the word more? How about saturate yourself in the truth more? How about put yourself intentionally under the word so that you can hear the word and understand it better? You see, so these are just a few brief things. We'll talk about them in more detail, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. And so I want you to see that growing us in our faith is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, God fills you with the Spirit. You receive a taste of the Spirit right there. That's the down payment on your salvation. And it actually comes before you believe. Did you know that? A lot of people are surprised to hear that. You could not believe if the Spirit didn't come to you first. So faith comes by hearing, and then the Spirit motivates you to believe. And that's when you get up and say, I believe and I trust in God. I want to walk with him. But the gift comes from God. Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people don't do anything. You can go out and make all the noise you want, clap some pots and pans together, turn the stereo on 10 in the cemetery. Nobody's going to get up. So if he says we're dead in our trespasses and our sins, that means we're dead. So what makes us alive? He made us alive together with Christ. When the word came forth, the seeds of the truth go into our life. The Holy Spirit energizes our faith, which is the gift from God. And then we can believe and we respond. Dead people cannot be responded until they have been resurrected. The word of God speaking to dead people raises them from the dead. Simple as that. So growing us in our faith is the primary work of the Holy Spirit, who has been striving with mankind throughout the ages and must therefore become the primary goal of the believer as well. We want to unite with the Spirit of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is leading us, and it warns us, do not quench the Holy Spirit, and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that too more on next week. Time's about gone. I'm trying to give you this framework here this week. And the Holy Spirit wishes for every person to obey God perfectly. He gives you that desire from within. That's what the whole essence of the new covenant is. As God says, I'm not going to give you an external covenant, a law to read and observe, but I'm going to be in you, guiding you and leading you to all truth from the inside. So we have to learn to respond to the will of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who seals, teaches, gifts, maintains, develops, restores, confronts, comforts, rebukes, chastises, and empowers every believer, all this and more. And all of that is given to you by faith. And so this is our first installment. I want to just talk about Habakkuk just for a minute and we can wrap it up. Habakkuk was a prophet that prophesied as he saw the judgment of God coming up on the covenant people. It was coming up on them because they had failed God over and over and over. And it got to the point where God had given them many times to repent, and they had not repented. They got worse and worse and started to practice the very deeds of the Gentiles around them. And they were bringing idols into the temple of God. They were doing all kinds of things. They had failed to rest the land and give it its Sabbath rest as God had commanded. And so God had determined to judge his own people. He sent in and he told Habakkuk that I'm going to do some work in your day that you wouldn't even believe, even if I told you. Because it sounds ironic that God would go back to Ur of the Chaldees, the same place that he called Abraham from to create the covenant people, and send them in to judge the covenant people. So the Chaldeans came and destroyed the southern kingdom, and Habakkuk was upset. He couldn't understand, Lord, all your people are doing the wrong thing. Nobody's doing right. Nobody cares what you said. They don't worship the way you said. They're doing nothing. He was complaining to God, giving out his laundry list of complaints. And so God told him, well, I'm about to do something that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. This would just blow your mind, Habakkuk, if you knew what I'm about to do. And he told him exactly what he was about to do. And so now Habakkuk became, after he heard it, it blew his mind even more than the state of the children of Israel. And so he says in Habakkuk 2, we're going to close with this, I will stand up on my watch. He turned around 180 degrees from complaining and trying to impugn God for not doing anything about the wicked condition of the people. And he says, I'm going to stand up on my watch. I'm going to set up me up on the tower. He said, I'm going to start watching out myself now. And we'll watch to see what he will say unto me. Because he said, God will give an answer. That's something you can count on by faith. You're going through trials, God has an answer. The answer is on its way. You just need to listen. Habakkuk understood that. I need to shut up and listen and stop complaining and open up my heart and my ear to receive from the Lord so I can know what to do next. He says, I'm going to watch to see what he will say and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Because he says, I know I'm not without a flaw. So he may have something to say to me. I might have some things to get together. And the Lord answered me, he says in verse 2, and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run and read it. In other words, write down what I tell you, make it plain, so that whoever reads it knows exactly what the instructions are. They can move out by faith. And says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. In other words, what I'm saying is going to come to pass with perfect accuracy. Though it tarry, wait for it. In other words, if it doesn't happen when you think it ought to, just keep waiting. It's coming. I guarantee you it's coming, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. How do you know it's going to happen? By faith. So we trust in God. Having faith in the Lord is to believe that he has done everything he said and that he will do everything that he has promised. Whatever hasn't been done, you can believe it. Just wait. Wait upon the Lord. Isaiah said, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. So we look forward to the coming of the Lord. Now we're going to go into some more details if the Lord spares on next week as we continue understanding, growing in the processes of faith. And so if you're here today, we want to give an invitation right now. If you happen to be here today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a good day to be saved. We want to invite you to come. I'd like to ask everyone to stand at this time. And we want to give an invitation that you might come if you would like to unite with this church. Maybe you are already in the church and or you've been out of the church and you want to come as a member already. In other words, to be a member of this church. In other words, you already have been baptized or you may need to be baptized. If you're here today and you have not been baptized, the Bible says to repent and believe the gospel of Christ and be baptized and you shall be saved. So the second ordinance, which we practice today, which is a very, very wonderful thing, is the ordinance of baptism. The first ordinance, of course, is the Lord's Supper, which we also enjoy on today. So if you are here today, come at this time if you'd like to unite with Dickerson as a member, or even if you want a letter to go somewhere else and be a member. But do, by all means, be a part of the church. You want to be in the church. The church is the place of blessing on earth, and the Lord has fixed it to be that way.